Today's Bible reading comes from Galatians chapter 1, verses 1 to 9. Galatians chapter 1, verses 1 to 9. Paul, an apostle, sent not from men nor by a man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead, and all the brothers and sisters with me, to the church in Galatia, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to rescue us from the present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting the one who called you to live in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel, which is really no gospel at all. Evidently, some people are throwing you into confusion and are trying to prevent the gospel of Christ. But even if we, or an angel from heaven, should preach a gospel other than the one we preach to you, let them be under God's curse. As we have already said, so now I say again, if anybody is preaching to you a gospel other than what you accepted, let them be under God's curse. This is the word of God.
Thanks, Gloria. Please have your Bible open with me today at Galatians chapter 1. Okay. Hang on a second. Sorry. All right. Hi, once again, it's my privilege and my pleasure to share with you God's word today from Galatians. And as we do that, why don't I pray? Father God, we pray this morning your work, your words into our hearts and mind. Father, let us hear from you and be refreshed. Let us hear from you and be satisfied, and let us hear from you and be comforted. Let us feel and understand what it means for you to give your Son for us and who you are. And Father, this morning I pray that you will bless me with the clarity of speech that is beyond my own ability. For the building up of your church, for the salvation of those who don't know and love you yet, and for your glorious sake, in Jesus' name. Amen. So I've been trying a few new things this week, and just changing my life here and there, tweaking it a little bit here and there, just to see what happens. The first thing that happened at home is that we ran out of Nutella. I know, it's terrible. And instead of buying another jar, someone's gone and bought this stuff called McBella. Now, I'm not familiar with either of these products. They're kind of like jam that you spread on toast. Usually for me, I'll eat this for breakfast. And I think technically both of these are nut spreads. That's what they say on the jar. Now, between the two of them, the packaging is a little bit different. The Nutella is in a plastic jar. The McBella is in a glass jar. When you open it, the smell is a little bit different. The McBella smells like it's got macadamia nuts in it. That's what it says. Nutella, it smells like chocolate. Yeah. Even if it did have hazelnut in it, I wouldn't know what it smells like. Now, the taste, though, when you just put it on the bread, is essentially the same. They just mostly taste like chocolate. They just still give me this same feeling of, this can't be good for me. Now, the second thing that I've tried this week is also a change in nappy brand. Just for change, we moved from a cheaper Audi brand, Mamiya, to the more expensive and better known and apparently more prestigious brand, Huggies. Oh, this one. Well, I got it, Uncle Eric, I got it. Between the two of them, they just look about the same from the outside. But you see, the important thing is when you open it up. See, look the same, but when you open it up, this is the back of it. The Huggies feel softer and nicer on the inside. But see, this is the one we normally use, Mamiya. It goes like this. You see this? It just goes straight up. But in the Huggies one, there's a little pocket. And that pocket is very important because it stops your fingers from going all the way up. So, it means, it's a big deal, if there's ever a nappy explosion, and you want that little pocket, because that means that pocket is containing all the biohazard material, so that it doesn't contaminate the clothes. Which, let me assure you, when you have to clean that up, it's not a pleasant experience. But apart from that, though, they both fit well. I don't think Jacob can actually tell the difference. Yeah, and so that's all right. And the last thing I tried this week is a change in toothpaste. I normally use Colgate. My mum just buys it in bulk from somewhere. Maybe your parents do it too. This week I tried a brand that looks remarkably similar. It's called Dentitex. I have looked at the details on the boxes. They tell you on active ingredients and stuff on it. It may look the same, but it's actually the chemical composition is a little bit different. It's got different ingredients and different different concentrations. And when I actually used Dentitex, the feel wasn't quite the same. You know, when you start brushing, it just feels thinner and runnier. But that didn't affect, though, how it tastes in the mouth. It's not all the same. And I just felt clean afterwards. I think it's just mainly because I brush. So both of them just do the same job. The thing is, in our day-to-day life, there's so many of these things, so many of these products that we just get by that are just about, you know, the same. Whether it's a food or a drink or tool we use, from like pencils to shampoos, most of the time these products, they're interchangeable. It doesn't really matter which brands we use. Of course, there might be slight differences, like one brand might do a job a little bit better, but by and large, we can get by buying and using brands that didn't invent the original. Because it more or less does the job. It's not a big deal. Sometimes it's okay. It's just to settle for what is close enough. And in our passage today, this morning of Galatians 1:1-9, it is precisely this very attitude that the writer, the Apostle Paul, he is addressing here. You see, Paul is warning the believers, the Christians in Galatia, not to settle for what is essentially close enough when it comes to the gospel message. In fact, you find that Paul is astonished that the Galatian Christians are turning to a different gospel message. Because in these verses, he argues that the gospel message that they had already received is distinct, is divine, and is dangerous. And the same way for us today, we will come to this passage, and we need to ask ourselves this very same question. When it comes to the gospel message, do we settle for something that's just close enough? Do we think that the gospel message is... Do we look at the gospel message the same way that Apostle does, that it is distinct, that it is divine, that it is dangerous? And what does it look like in our daily lives? And we're going to turn to the passage itself to find out. Let me encourage you to have it open in front of you if you haven't already. And in order to help you do that today, I chose not to put the actual verses up on the slides today when I refer to them. I'll be reading them. And it will be good practice for you to be familiar with your paper Bibles as well. The first five verses in our section today is the greeting or the introduction to the rest of the whole of the letter. It contains standard elements of the practice of letter writing in those times. So there's things like who's writing this letter, who this letter is for, and there's a greeting or a blessing. In this case, we find in verse 1 that the author identified himself as Paul, the Apostle Paul, whose conversion and missionary journey we can read about in the book of Acts. And then verse 2, it tells us that he's writing to the churches in Galatia, probably the ones he planted on one of his missionary journeys. There's probably a few churches there. And the greeting, he starts it in verse 3, where Paul, he wishes those who receive this letter grace and peace. But you see, there's a few unusual or not so standard elements in this introduction as well. For example, in this self-introduction in verse 1, he starts off explaining his source of authority, that, you know, it's not from God, although it's from God, not people. But he goes on to include the fact that God the Father has raised Jesus from death to life. And then again in verse 4, it seems like he starts off with a blessing and grace to the people who are going to receive this letter, but he goes on to include that Jesus died for sins in accordance to what God the Father wanted. And you see, the reason that Paul is adding all these bits and pieces is because as he writes, even in this very beginning of this letter, he knows what he's going to write about for the rest of it. But the rest of this letter is going to be about the gospel message of Jesus. And so here, even in the introduction, before he gets into any of his points and arguments trying to persuade them, he goes on, verse 6 and 9, to talk about the features of the gospel. Here in the greeting, Paul wastes no time in reintroducing the Galatians to the content, the actual content of the message that he's talking about. When Paul talks about the gospel in these verses, this is what he's referring to. The gospel message is that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, willingly gave up his life, he willingly died on behalf of the sins of humanity, was raised from death to life by God his Father, who has planned this all along. That's all there in verses 1 to 5 in the introduction. And why? For the purpose of rescuing people from the evil, corrupt, and sinful world in which they are bound in. That is the gospel message, that is the good news. I know there's a lot of details in there, but one commentator puts it quite simply this way, he sums it up really well. God has invaded human existence in Jesus Christ in order to rescue people from this evil world. And that's the gospel message that Paul has preached to the Galatians. That's the one he refers to in this introduction. This is what they had believed in, or the Galatians accepted and believed in, but this is also what they're starting to stray away from. And now in response to that, we come to verses 6 and 9. See, Paul quite abruptly just lets them know that he is astonished. It's a word that's gone laced with a hint of anger and disbelief. In other words, we could say that Paul is agog, he is aghast, because the Galatians were still holding firm when he saw them last. Here in these verses is where Paul points out the three important features of the gospel, and we'll go through them one by one here. Well, the first one is this, that the gospel message is distinct, that the gospel message of Jesus is unique and cannot be changed. As Paul describes the Galatians from turning away the gospel message, from the true gospel message, turning to something else in verses 6 and 7, he says this, I'm astonished that you're so quickly discerning the one who called you by the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. And then the first phrase in verse 7, which is really no gospel at all, or not that there is another one. He just tells them, whatever else that they're turning to right now, it is no gospel. It is no good news. There's no another one. In whatever English translations, whether ESV or NIV you've got, they're trying to capture the idea that the gospel message here is unique. There's simply nothing else like it. There might be other teachings or other theories about God out there. They exist, but they're not a gospel message. They're not good news. And as soon as changes are made to the original gospel message, whether by addition, by adding stuff, or subtraction, by taking stuff away from it, what happens to it? Look in verse 7. Evidently, some people are throwing you into confusion and are trying to pervert the gospel of Christ. See, notice it says that any changes to the gospel message perverts it. It doesn't simply shorten or abbreviate it. It certainly doesn't correct or improve it. So you see, once it's got changes in it, it's no gospel message at all. Think about it like this. You have tons of passwords in your head. You've probably got one for your email, one or two for whatever social media platforms you use. Maybe at work and school, you've got a new set of username and passwords. It's probably one for your debit card or online banking, one for your online shopping platform, whatever you use. And when you turn on your computer at home, there's probably a password on that too. And if not, then there's your phone. There's your little passcode or little swipey pattern that you have. Now, for some of us, you could use the same one or two password for everything. I'm not judging you, I'm not saying that they all need to be distinctive, different, to be effective. But see, if you're trying to log in without typing in the exact password, which must include, of course, you know, at least one number, one capital letter, and a minimum of 9 characters, you won't be able to access whatever you're trying to access. It's that simple. You know, that's how passwords work, right? Any changes to it doesn't allow you access. It would be terrible. If I go on my internet banking and it just accepts a password that's close enough, I look at my password and it says, oh, you know, it's pretty close. So I'm going to let him access his savings account, or will block the credit card, because, I mean, the password's all right. It's like 99% closed. So that bank will go bankrupt, but no one will bank with them. In the same way, the gospel message is distinctive and unique. Once the gospel message is changed, it becomes null and void. It's without use. It's like incorrect passwords, even if it's pretty close. But that's the thing. I doubt this is the first time you've heard this. It's not a difficult concept to understand, not much more difficult to accept. But if this is true, if this is true, that the gospel message is distinct and unique, then it means that there isn't a beginner's version or a veteran's version of the gospel for different people. You don't start off by believing the basics, and then as you gain experience in Christianity, you learn new skills and secrets. That's right. I mean, if the gospel message is distinct and unique, what you start off with is what you end up with. The Christian faith is a lifelong commitment to this one truth, that salvation, reconciliation with God, is only through Jesus. Granted, there are going to be many things to learn and to find out about God from the Bible. I mean, there are many theological ideas and concepts worthy to spend time studying and researching on. But none of that knowledge will ever add away or take away from the fundamental gospel message, salvation in Jesus. On the one hand, this means that none of us should think that we need to go to Bible college to be a serious Christian. That somehow when you learn Greek and Hebrew, you know, the original language the Bible was written in, or when you establish a solid ecclesiology and pneumatology, you know, that you actually get the secrets of being saved. It's, on the other hand, though, it means that when it comes to accepting the gospel message of Jesus, it's all in or nothing. You don't get to pick and choose what you'd like to have. See, this doesn't work like the new McDonald's. You don't pick your favorite ingredients of a list and then add it to your gospel burger. So if there's still things about the gospel message of Jesus that you don't understand or you don't agree with, you don't kid yourself and think it's all okay. That, you know, you'll find time to deal with it later. Act on it now. Find out. Ask someone. Read the Bible with someone. Because what you think you have, as Paul says to the Galatians, is no gospel at all. And that's what this means. That's what it means for the gospel message of Jesus to be distinct. The second feature that Paul goes on to say of the gospel message from this passage is that it is divine. That the gospel message of Jesus is a message from the highest authority, from God himself. The idea is from verse 8, where Paul makes a hypothetical statement about the quality of the messenger. He says this in verse 8, "But even if we," talking about him and other preachers, "or an angel from heaven should preach a gospel other than the one we preach to you, let him be eternally condemned." He says that even if him, an apostle, or an angel who serves by God's side from heaven comes down and tells them a good news of salvation that is different from the gospel message he's already said about Jesus, that gospel, that message, is not to be believed. And no matter how grand or powerful these messengers claims to be or look like. This idea can be, you know, we find it already back in verse 1, when Paul identifies himself as a messenger not sent by people, but a sent and commissioned by God. He's not authorized or got his message from studying at a religious school. You see, God himself, he is the author of the gospel message of Jesus. It can't be altered, changed, added to by human or even angelic influences. It's all very logical. See, no humans or even angels have power over God himself. Salvation in Jesus is God's very own idea. That's what it says according to his will in verse 4. It is God's very own work and God's very own message. It's like this. Think about the times table. The times table. We all know it. It doesn't matter who's teaching you. If they say that 2 times 2 is 6, they're wrong. Yeah? It doesn't matter if they're a registered high school math teacher or the Department of Education. It doesn't matter if they had 20 years of experience teaching at a selective school. It doesn't matter if they have the highest IQ or if the most respected mathematicians in Australia. If they teach you that 2 times 2 is 6, or that 3 times 8 is 1,000, 17 times 4 is -1, they're wrong. You see, the power of the times table is beyond any single person or institution. Yes, these mathematical truths are recognized and are recorded down by mathematicians, but no person can claim that they invented or created this concept of multiplication. It's just there. In the same way, when the gospel message is recognized, the gospel message is recognized, passed along, and taught by teachers and preachers. But its power, its authority, does not rest on a single person or institution apart from Jesus himself. We can know who God is and what he's done in Christ for the salvation of sinners because he's recorded here for us in the Bible. He has said that this book contains, God has said that this book contains his very own words, his very own message. This is what it means for the gospel message of Jesus to be divine. And again, maybe this is not the first time you've heard this. Again, it is not very difficult to accept or to understand. But if this is true, that the gospel message right here in the Bible is divine and not man-made, it means that whenever anyone tell the gospel message to anyone else, they don't have to worry or be afraid about what others will think. That's because in the end, if you're the one doing it, you're not simply sharing with someone your opinion. You're not sharing with someone your discoveries. You're not sharing with someone your learnings. You're passing on to them God's very own message, and God himself in time will defend himself and his message. You see, when people object to being called sinners, just remember that you are not ultimately the one who stays there. God is the one doing that. When people object to the inability of their good works to earn their salvation, to earn God's favor, when people object to the existence of hell and punishment, remember that you are not ultimately the one who says these things are like this. God's the one who's saying so. So don't be afraid or embarrassed to put this difficult truth out there. And on top of that, be encouraged to know that God himself will also, in time, work his message into people's hearts. No one comes to understand the gospel message and to accept it and receive it because the preacher, the teacher was really good and interesting. No one comes to understand the gospel message and to accept and receive it because somehow they're sitting there and they worked it out by themselves. Any sort of faith in God requires God's own work inside that person. And it's true. So don't despair and don't give up sharing your faith. You know, I can teach you a few things. I can teach you a bit of Japanese maybe. How to serve in tennis and how to enjoy good whiskey. And I'm more than happy to sit down with you and read the Bible, to study it with you. But if you were to accept and embrace the gospel message just from my preaching or from us doing Bible study together, that's the word of God himself. You see, in that process, I am just a spectator. Because ultimately, this is what it means for the gospel message of Jesus to be divine. Its power and authority is from God and not from people. And thirdly, the third feature of the gospel message that we're looking at from this passage that Paul writes is that it is dangerous. That if one was to change the gospel message of Jesus, it will result in God's condemnation and loss of rescue in Christ. And it's so important that Paul says this twice. Once in verse 8 and one in verse 9. He says this, verse 8, I'll read it again. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach a gospel other than the one we preach to you, let him be eternally condemned. As we've already said, and now I say it again, if anybody is preaching to you a gospel other than what you accepted, let him be eternally condemned. You see, other English translations, you might have, instead of eternally condemned, or accursed, or a curse be on him, which is just to say whoever preaches a different gospel will have a curse, and this curse is from God himself. That's why NIV translated eternally condemned. This is not the kind of curse where you say, oh, I wish you have a terrible rest of the day. No, this is the kind of God. This is the kind of curse that says, God himself will reject and punish you. So when you slow down for a moment and come to terms with what Paul is saying here, it's pretty serious. I don't know, have you ever told someone to go to hell and, mean it, literally? Or maybe you're just a nice person. You're a nice person. Most of you are nice people. And you don't get angry much. And so when you just get annoyed and frustrated, you just like put up the angry face emoji and you leave it at that, you know. But what Paul is saying here about people who change the gospel is much, much more intense and even more offensive than telling someone to F off or to stab them in the stomach. And that's confronting, because Paul is saying here that anyone who teaches a message that pretends to be the gospel message of Jesus, these false teachers, let them be not saved by God. Let them be consciously and eternally suffering the anger of God. This is huge consequences to be calling for. And the first reading, it might shock and discomfort us. I mean, how can anyone wish damnation upon someone else? But if you slow down and read it, let's just be clear on what Paul is saying here. You see, he's not so much a personal insult or an attack on the false teachers, but what he's doing is he's calling for God to act, or he's making a factual statement about the final outcome of those who teach a false gospel. Yes, Paul is probably angry and upset at these people who has come in his absence to preach the Galatians. And it seems that from the rest of this letter, when they arrived, they were preaching a different message about salvation, at the same time saying that this is now the one and only way, even better than the way that Paul has taught. You pay attention to what Paul is actually saying. He's calling for God to do the evaluation, to do the judgment, and to condemn. He's not doing it himself. He's not the one setting the standard of the judgment. He knows that those who twist God's words or disguise God's their own message as God's message will be dealt with by God himself. I mean, after all, right? We just covered this. It's God's own message, isn't it? And it's God's concern over his own message that's what makes the gospel message of Jesus dangerous. Because anyone who makes changes and encourages others to accept these changes declare themselves to be an enemy of God. Now, this is a sobering warning and should concern any of us who claims to be believers. It's not just for those of you who teach or lead Bible studies, because even if you're not a person who do children's Sunday school, do Awana, do LIC and all this stuff, at one time or another, you will have the opportunity to tell someone else about what you believe in. At one time or another, you have the opportunity to explain to someone else what the Bible says about Jesus. Maybe you've had these experiences this week as well. And when you do that, what sort of messenger are you? Are you a faithful one? Or are you tempted to change? Are you tempted to water down the gospel message? To live out the bits that you think maybe just a bit too offensive and difficult? You know, to not mention the part where you know the other person will be asking awkward questions. Now, let's not get overboard and start to worry about every time you tell the gospel, whether you tell the whole thing inaccurately every time. That's not what I'm trying to get at. I mean, if you could do that, you wouldn't need the Bible. Any gospel presentation, any gospel conversation will never cover all the topics in all the details and all the facets of what God has done, who he is, and what he's done for us. But that's not my point. My point is, if the gospel message is dangerous and changing it draws God's punishment, that means when we speak it as it claims to be the only way to salvation. That's right. If you were to tell it as it is, then you can't sidestep things that you don't like talking about, like free will and predestination. If you were to tell it as it is, eventually you will have to talk about how God works in Trinity. If you were to tell it as it is, sin is not actually relative, and hell is very much a reality. And in your day-to-day life, this might look confrontational. It might require you to affirm and acknowledge that Jesus is the only way to salvation, that Jesus is the only Savior, to stick with the biblical claim that all other religion are not the same as Christianity, and that these religions are wrong and will not save. Now, this is what it means for the gospel message of Jesus to be dangerous, and because any changes will incur God's condemnation and the loss of rescue in Christ. And so there we have it. We've heard that the Galatians were turning from what they already had to a different and invalid gospel, and in turn, Paul tells them that the gospel message of Jesus that they've already received is distinct, divine, and dangerous. And in doing so, he shows them why it is such a big deal that they're altering and accepting an imitation. Now, firstly, because since the gospel message is distinct, accepting an altered imitation is to reduce the gospel they already had to trash. Secondly, since the gospel message of Jesus is divine, accepting an altered imitation is to desert, abandon, or reject God himself. Thirdly, and since the gospel message of Jesus is dangerous, when you accept an altered imitation, you are to bring yourself under the judgment and condemnation of God. Paul wants the Galatians to remember the true gospel message that they believed in, that God has invaded human existence in Jesus Christ in order to rescue people from this evil world. He wants them to remember that this is the gospel message. It is from God. There is no alternative. Through it, anyone and everyone can be rescued from sin and its penalty, and without it, they'll face God's condemnation. And this is how Paul is warning the believers in Galatia not to settle for what is close enough when it comes to the gospel message. But how about us? We can get by, don't we? You know, we use products and they're just about the same in our day-to-day lives. There's so many things that are interchangeable. It's just okay to settle for what is close enough. And you know what? We're not stupid. We tend to think that we make good choices. We do make good choices and decisions. You know, like when I go to the petrol station and I need to fill up the car, it says unleaded. So I put in unleaded. I'm not going to put in diesel just because it's there. It like kind of looks the same. When I fill up my water bottle, you know, I go to like a trusted tap or I put in boiled water. I don't just scoop up wherever I find water. Like, oh, there's some water in this toilet bowl. Or, oh, there's this clear liquid stuff in this vodka jar that can't, oh, it must be water. No, it doesn't work like that. We don't do stupid things like that, do we? No, we don't. Because what is being offered to us is way different to what we're looking for. But the real question is, while we might not be tempted to turn to outright alternatives in our daily lives, do we accept imitations? Maybe perhaps our issue isn't in believing another gospel, but actually we find it hard to believe the gospel that we already have. So we make subtle changes to make it easier. We tell ourselves it doesn't matter. So we find excuses to adopt what we already heard to our tastes. Maybe we find it hard to accept the challenges and criticism as we share the gospel. So we just, yeah, as I said, skip bits. We settle for learning. Just, you know, if I know a gospel presentation, that's it. That's good enough. Or maybe we just don't do it at all. Maybe we find it hard to accept that we can do nothing to contribute or to deserve our salvation. So we try to do as much good works and church ministry as we can and be as nice as possible to feel better about ourselves. Maybe we just find it hard to accept that in Christ we now have power over sin and can choose to live a holy life. And so we just resign ourselves to indulge in our favorite vice. We don't pray for change. We don't want change. But the gospel message is all these things that I've just said and more. Brothers and sisters, if you call yourself a Christian this morning, be reminded of this, that the gospel message that you have already received is from God. There is no alternative, and through it, anyone can be rescued from sin and its penalty, and without it, they will face God's condemnation. Hold on then to the gospel of Jesus, who gave himself for our sin to rescue us from the present evil age, according to the will of God, our Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Let us pray. Father God, we thank you for your word this morning, for your reminder of the awesomeness of your gospel for us, its power. And Father, we pray that you give us the ability to look at ourselves and whether we really truly believe what we say we do. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.